People of God, we live in a time where it seems that most of us, we are, shall we say, a face in the crowd, cog in the machine. We, in many ways, are little more than faceless statistics. Our society, with its emphasis on technology, programs, systems, institutions, organizations, tends to diminish the role of the person in society. It used to be maybe 200 years ago or so, maybe a little less, that for the most part, the tools that we worked with were in many ways inadequate compared to what they are today. It used to be that the skill and the art of the craftsman overcame the limits of the tools that he had at hand. And the craftsman made beautiful things, made them anyways, despite the fact of the limitations of his tools. And he did so with his or her skill, even their wisdom. Even simple things were made. They were made well. They were made with pride. And they were often made beautifully. We often love to go around and look at old things, just simply for the beauty and the craftsmanship with which they were made. See, the important thing in any creation was the craftsman, not his tools. And it was not hard in such a time for people to, in many ways, find meaning in their lives. You could find meaning in the making and doing of the various simple, the simplest things, in part because you invested yourself in these simple things. They were made well, they were made beautifully, and you made them. You as a craftsman were invested in the objects. Today, the craftsman has almost been eliminated. Machines and manufacturing techniques have so refined the production of most products that the human person has almost been completely removed from the process. Things are made, yes. There is increased productivity, but the vast majority of goods add nothing to us as human beings in their making. They do not provide pride or meaning or even beauty most of the time. And it's not just manufactured goods where this change has had an effect. If anything, it's more prevalent in what we would call, you know, service and knowledge industries. Everything has a system or a process that you follow. Customer service is scripted and turned into a process. Everything is computerized, regularized, and institutionalized. Experts develop systems and methods that can be applied uniformly in any situation to help companies and organizations improve every process from accounting to public or customer service. Even skilled occupations, let's say teaching, for example, the focus these days is almost exclusively on, you know, classroom methodology, curriculum development, educational systems. The idea is that the process of teaching is so systematized and refined that you can almost, in some way, suspect that they want to take the teacher out of the equation to guarantee educational outcomes regardless of who is in the classroom. The teacher is really irrelevant and replaceable, almost like a cog in the machine. If we look into like their church life, church renewal and church growth are almost the same. You know, if you apply this system, this method, these organizational tools, your church will become vibrant, dynamic, and growing. The human being has been taken out of the equation. We live in a society ruled by machines, by techniques, technology, systems, organizations, regulations. We have removed the human element from much of our society and replaced it with the technical. And it is no wonder that living and working in such a world, that many of us come to a point where we ask, what does it all mean? What does my life mean? Does anything I do have meaning? And this is, I think, why in a technology-saturated world, young people sense this, and they are desperate to, you know, make a difference. They see the world they live in and sense, you know, the technical world robbing them of meaning and purpose. Even if they don't think it outside, they sense it, they feel it, and they want to do something meaningful. But the world of technique and system and organization that we live in pretty much robs most of us of the opportunity to do something that's meaningful for us as persons. It can be found, but it's hard today. So the question that we face in this era of, you know, technology, technique, machines, and organizations is that, can you make a difference at all? Is it even possible to make a difference in the world? And the biblical message is that, yes, you can make a difference in the world. But not in the way that you think. And not in the way that our technical organization and institution-saturated world tells you that you should be making a difference. Right from almost the very beginning of the biblical story, God implants an idea. It's a crazy idea, an idea that one person can really make a difference. We began, had in front of us this story of Abraham being told by God that he's about to destroy the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins. And Abraham begins to plead for the cities. You know, if there are 50 righteous people in the city, will you spare it for the sake of 50 righteous? God agrees. And then Abraham begins to press his luck, you might say, with God. Well, what about 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? He whittles God down to 10. God agrees to spare the city for the sake of 10 who are right with him. You wonder if Abraham could have pushed God farther. After all, Abraham himself, he was one man who was interceding and pleading on behalf of the many before God, for the lives of these men and women in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who really probably deserved what they got. And yet Abraham was pleading on their behalf. Perhaps he might have been enough on his own. But in the end, the 10 are not found, and the cities are indeed destroyed. But here establishes a kind of principle that a few who live right with God can have the power to save their whole community, even when that community is undeserving. And that principle carries forward. And we have the benefit of knowing the whole story. And in the end, there was only one person, one man, who could be found who was truly right with God. But he was enough. And he sacrificed himself to save everyone. Jesus embodied the essence of salvation. He embodied the essence of, as we like to say these days, making a difference. He took into his body salvation, making a difference, and he made it real. Jesus didn't try to escape from the world. He wasn't into disembodied spiritualism. For Jesus, salvation was real, it was gritty, it was the stuff of life. He made a difference in the end by sacrificing himself for real, giving up his life for everyone else's. You see, today when we think about changing the world, we generally look outside of ourselves. We often look to change the life of other people. We see things like systemic racism, systemic poverty. We see dysfunction in our organizations, in our community. We look outside of ourselves and we want to make a difference, and we want to change the world, we often project that outside of ourselves. We look to implement programs, to develop regulations, renew institutions. We want to deal with the system and conquer systemic problems. It's all outside of ourselves. And it's often technical, technology-driven, systems-focused, process-focused, organizationally focused. We think that if we can implement the right set of changes to the system, that we can bring about meaningful change or force meaningful change upon others if necessary. But the biblical message is in many ways the exact opposite of the way that we try to enact change today. See, Jesus urges us to follow him, to take up our cross as he did, and to follow him. Jesus urges us to follow his example, that the sacrifice of one person can change the world. That was the example that Jesus laid out for us, that the sacrifice of one person who is right with God, can make a difference in the world. And that brings us to our second text today. Jesus boils it down in his Sermon on the Mount. And he says it this way. Well, why do you look to take the speck out of your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that's in your own eye? First, take out the plank that is in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The implication is very clear here. And we don't maybe put it this straight most of the time, but what Jesus is saying, you have no business meddling in anyone else's life until you have your own life straight. You have no business, none. You have no business meddling in someone else's life until you have your own life together. It means, you know, no protesting, no activism, no social justice warriors. It also means don't try to be a busybody meddling in everybody else's life. Just don't. It also means don't try to spend your whole faith walk trying to change the church when your own life isn't together. Seriously, this is what Jesus is saying. Just don't. You have no business doing it. See, we live in a society where, you know, self-help and self-help books and somebody trying to help somebody else with their life, experts telling you how to fix this or how to fix that, we're immersed in it. Everybody has a plan for somebody else on how they can fix up their life. And it's hard, especially, you know, when there's something really going well in your life, in your faith walk, that you don't want to impose it on somebody else. I mean, you need to live like me. It worked for me. You should do it too. Then you write a book and you sell lots of them, or you come into your church and you start a committee. This is great. We got to do this. I went away to a conference and I heard it was awesome, and now we got to do it. Jesus says, don't. We are forever trying to fix everyone else's life and get everyone else to do the things that we think are best. We have come across the next great idea, and if we implement here, it will change everything. And Jesus says to stop it. If you want to make a difference, change your own life. Get your life together before you try to change your family and your friends. Get your family's life together before you try to change your community. And get your community together before you try trying to change the world. This is really interesting. You know, all these things kind of come together. We talk a lot about certain theological ideas, but this is really the essence and heart of covenantal living when you really think about it. My faith walk, when I journey with integrity, when I follow the way of Jesus, it spills over and it sanctifies the life of those around me. Right, this is why we baptize our children. You know, Paul uses the example in Corinthians. says, you know, a woman or parents who walk with the Lord with integrity. A woman, that's the example he uses. A woman who walks with God with integrity sanctifies her unbelieving husband. Does that make the husband saved? Paul leaves it kind of ambiguous. But it draws her living right with God and with Jesus, draws her husband into the realm of God's holiness. By just simply believing and living that with integrity, something is happening to her husband who doesn't believe. That's what Paul is saying on a spiritual level. And it's the same thing with our children. When we as parents walk with God with integrity, we draw our children into the people of God. We sanctify our children into the realm of holiness. Even before they make a conscious choice to embrace our faith, something is already happening with them because we believe. This is that same principle at work. It's the foundation of why we baptize our children. This is why you begin with yourself. You might be still skeptical that, you know, that you make much of an impact. But think about it this way. Let's do kind of like a numbers thing. Let's say you make a real effort to embody the faith in your life. Let's say you improve your life by 10% in the next year. You know, maybe that's a very reasonable. We make 10% improvement in our life. But you're part of a family group. You're also part of maybe an office group, or you're in the shop together. But your life is better now. You're doing things better, behaving better. Your attitude is better. You're making better decisions. But you're part of these other little groups. So let's say you improve yourself by 10%, but by you improving, you make the whole situation better. So let's say you improve your family by 2% by just you being 10% better. They haven't done anything. But overall, you look at the whole, and then let's say you keep doing that year after year. You just leave them alone. You just keep getting better yourself. But as a group, you're getting 10% better this year and 10% better the next year. You make, let's say, everybody else 2% better every year. Just by being better yourself. It's kind of compounds. But this is kind of the idea. And you haven't done anything really, or they haven't done anything other than just simply benefiting from you being a better person. It doesn't have to be fancy either. And that's the thing I think about embodied faith. We're often looking to do something huge and something big. And that's why we begin with this example of, you know, a craftsman working with the tools, that the inadequate tools that they have to make something beautiful by investing in it. It doesn't have to be fancy. It can be little things. You know, I'm just going to make up my mind to be nicer to my sister. You know? I'm going to love my wife in a way that I haven't loved her before. I'm going to clean my room. Can I just start with that? I'm going to clean the room. I'm going to keep my house. You know, I look at my house and it's just, I let it go. I'm just going to put the extra effort in to clean the house. I'm going to do my homework. You know, maybe we're going to set a family budget. I'm going to like stop and pray for 2 minutes a day. You know, it just, improvement, your life getting better. And if you don't think that this has an effect, you try it. Try improving your life. Try improving your faith walk. People will notice. Now, sometimes when they notice, and oftentimes they notice, sometimes we have this quiet conspiracy to keep everything the same. Like, if you don't improve your life, I won't improve my life. And we'll all just kind of wallow along in here and pat each other in the back and tell each other that everything's okay. But you try it. You go, let's say you go to a Holy Spirit conference. You get really moved. And something changes inside of you. It, like, this is it, you've gone, you're different. Now you're going to come back to your congregation. And now you want to worship. You know, you put your hands up. And you're life-changing, because all of a sudden people are looking at you, you know. You're raising your hand in worship, and you're just into it in a way that you never were before. But who hasn't thought, you know, somebody comes back from a praise conference, right? And they're like, you see them raising their hands now. And who hasn't thought, like, wow, who does she think she is? You know, what's he trying to prove? It's almost like, how dare they make me look bad? I'm sitting in the back here kind of going through the motions, and they're like into it, you know, like, what's with that? There have been times where real revival movements in churches have been squashed simply because the people around you can't stand the idea of you changing and making your own life better. Now, sometimes these people make nuisance of themselves because right away they think this is great and I want to try to change everybody else. That does happen too. But there's often times where we look at it and we just simply can't stand people who are improving their lives. Because why? It exposes how impoverished my life is. And we don't want that. See, this is a very real reaction to changing your life. People will notice. They may not like it. Again, because it exposes the poverty in their own life. And so whether the reaction is good or bad, by changing yourself, you will make an impact on the people around you. So how do you start? I think this is the beginning. You begin by not lying to yourself. You start to tell the truth about yourself. You start to see the log that is in your eye. You acknowledge it, honestly. Hard truths. I'm a bitter person. You know, something happened to me with my parents and my sister and I, and, you know, I've resented her ever since then, and I just, you know what? I want to be different, but I'm just angry and bitter all the time. You know, I'm addicted to my cell phone. I'm addicted to pornography. I drink too much. I'm greedy. I'm a mean and nasty gossip. There's nothing that gives me pleasure more than tearing down somebody else in the congregation or among my friends. I'm manipulative. You know, I never want to deal with anything straight up. I'm always passive aggressive. You know, I've never confronted anything, anyone directly in their life. I just rather undermine them behind the scenes. On and on going. You start by telling the truth, of not shying away from it, knowing it, looking at it, living it in your life. This is who I am, acknowledging it. We call this confession and repentance. And it is the core of transforming the world. But it's not something that you do once. It's a way of life. You don't let the lies in. Speak the truth to yourself. Acknowledge the log that is in your own eye. You know, we're told these days that one of the goals of life is supposed to be happiness. But the meaning of life isn't happiness. It's maybe virtue, maybe goodness, maybe living the resurrected life. Happiness is a byproduct of aiming at the right things. Following Jesus is about living the life of the cross, sacrificing yourself for the sake of others. It was not meant to be easy. Jesus calls it the narrow path for a reason. It's hard. But as you make this journey, as you wake up each day, ask yourself, as you walk in the way of Jesus, what can I sacrifice today to make the lives of those around me better? You know, that's that one person making a difference. That's modeling the cross. What can I sacrifice today of the things that I want in my life for me? What can I sacrifice of those to make the life of my family better? My husband, my wife, my kids, my employees, my co-workers. What can I sacrifice today to make their life better? See, that's how one person can change the world, by changing themselves. And this is the way that Jesus is talking about. You know, pick up your cross and follow me. We allow ourselves to be changed by God and his grace in Jesus Christ. By sacrificing ourselves in small and large ways to benefit the lives of others around us. Doing it consciously. You have to see the sticks in your own eye. And when you see the truth of yourself, you have to realize that, you know, there is help. One man sacrificed himself so that you could make meaningful change in your life. He has given you his spirit so that you have power, strength to make these changes a living reality in your daily life. You know, you might want to take somebody else into your confidence so they can walk with you and beside you, be a mirror to you, to say, hey, you know what, I'm having a hard time with this being honest with myself thing. You know, George you know, do I have any problems that like really annoy everybody? Or is there things that you see in me that just are holding my life back? You know, you can ask, now you may not like the answer that you get, but that takes a real act of courage. Again, this whole process is not meant to be easy. The process of doing this is the process of allowing ourselves to be crucified, to be put to death. You know, and it may be scary to think that after all of that, you know, taking logs out, crucifying ourselves, sacrificing, that there may not be a whole lot left of me. That's okay. We're looking beyond death, and even metaphorical and spiritual death, to the new self that's being raised in Christ. See, that's the goal, is resurrection. And that's a journey of trust. Trusting that as I sacrifice myself for others, that I put to death the things in me that need dying, that my life belongs to Jesus. And the faith I have is that in sacrificing myself and putting myself to death, I will be raised anew in Christ Jesus. And what greater meaning can one have in life than to embrace Jesus' own journey of sacrifice, Jesus' own journey of dying and rising, knowing that by taking this journey, that your world will be better, but that also through your world being transformed by Jesus Christ, that you will transform the lives of everyone around you. And what greater meaning can there be in life to know that by embracing Jesus Christ in my life, I made the world a better place. Amen.